Grace, mercy, and peace to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our word today is repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why do you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, it was September 1995. The Harlem Globetrotters suffered a rare defeat. In basketball, in Europe, on a tour, a team made up mostly of former NBA professional basketball players. The reason I mention this is because the score was 91-85, and Vienna, Austria team beat them, ending their 24-year winning streak. Not game, but year. The Globetrotters had accumulated a record of 8,829 straight exhibition game wins since their last loss in January of 1971. The reason I tell you that, because in competition, there's always a winner and there's always a loser. And it doesn't matter how good you are, sooner or later, you will get a L hung on you. Do you remember that famous quote from Talladega Nights when the dad is sliding back into his car and says, "If you ain't first, you're last. Second place is only the first loser." Some people will say, "Well, Pastor, you know, it doesn't matter if you win or lose, it's how you play the game." You've heard that lie before too, haven't you? I gotta be honest, I always hated that growing up because I always hated to lose. Just ask my wife. My wife will tell you that playing cards with me is no fun because I have this propensity to lose my temper when things don't go my way. I'm a little bit more like Vince Lombardi, who said, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." See, we're kindred spirits because we hate losing. At times, we'd even like change the rules to make it more in our favor. So if you're at the home and it's your card game, you can have a last play on Kings in the Corner so you don't have to have points counted against you. It works really good. We just love to win. If you're an athlete, you train hard to make sure you never get an L hung on you. You're always in the winning column because people laud you and appreciate you. But in our text today, God kind of changes everything and puts it all on top of its own head. Because he says, there's that proverb that's quoted, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and their children's teeth are set on edge." I can see you know what that means, right? The fathers ate sour grapes. Why, first of all? And their children's teeth are set on edge. What exactly does that mean? There were words, it was a proverb that was used by someone who wanted to kind of lash out when they were being treated unfairly, when they're supposed to pay for someone else's misdeeds. Instead of saying, "It's not fair," they'd simply say, "The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge," means the same thing. I'm kind of getting hosed here. This isn't right. The children would have to pay for the sins of their fathers. See, the problem is the children often didn't want to repent of their own sins, let alone repent for the sins of their fathers. And so therefore, it all kind of began to accumulate. And you're asking yourself, "Parent, what are you talking about? Paying for the sins of their fathers. It doesn't make any sense." I know today, but listen to the words that were spoken to Moses on top Mount Sinai as the commandments were given. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to 1,000 of those who love me and keep my commandments." So God's command from the very beginning was the sins of the fathers would trickle down and you would have to pay for them even to the third and the fourth generation, because God takes our sin seriously. But praise be to God that he relented of that command. And it finally got to the point where you didn't have to suffer for the sins of the fathers and the forefathers, but you'd only have to be accountable for your own sins. He says that today with the prophet Ezekiel. And he also says it to Jeremiah, the same things. Quit using that proverb about the sour grapes and the teeth set on edge, because it no longer applies. No longer will they have to confess other sins. They simply have to confess your own. No longer would you have to worry about the punishment from other people. You simply have to turn away from what you have done. And that's what the word repent. The word repent means that about face. Remember last week I talked about that town in Canada, the Labrador District, the town called Wabash. Wabash has the one road that comes in and out. If you want to leave town, you have to turn around. You know, U-turn is really, really helpful when you're heading the wrong direction, isn't it? You're driving down the street and you said, I'm kind of going the wrong way, so I need to turn this around. So you get in the intersection, you do that four-point curve, and it works great. Except don't do it on South Street at 9th Street where the street's closed, especially when I'm behind you heading to the west, because I want to keep going to the light. And when you stop waiting for people, I get caught in the light behind you. It's not fun at all. But the reality is God wants us to turn, to change direction. He wants us to have a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind. And that's what He calls us to today in our Old Testament lesson. You heard it. He used words like repent, turn, cast away, make a new heart and a new spirit. That's what God expects of us as His disciples. He wants us to live because God doesn't want anyone to die for their sins eternally or otherwise. God wants all men to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the blessed Apostle Paul offers this encouragement in his epistle lesson from Philippians. He says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Can I put a footnote there, especially if you're in confirmation class? Do all things without grumbling and questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ you may be proud. I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Basically what Paul's saying, he says, you live in a twisted generation, a crooked world. Sin is all around you and me, right? You don't have to go very far. Oftentimes we see it on the billboard right behind the church that sin is everywhere. It's infested the very heart of the world in which we live in, and it even seeps its way into the church. Because don't we confess that we sin in thought, word, and deed by the things we do and the things that we should do that we didn't do and the things that we shouldn't do that we did do, but we repent of all of them because we want God's forgiveness. If you don't believe me, this morning as the service started, you and I were not confessing the sins of Adam and Eve, right? We weren't confessing the sins of our parents or our grandparents. We weren't even confessing the sins of our brothers or sister or even our kids. We said the words, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. But do you believe it? Do you believe that you are by nature sinful and unclean? But you didn't stop there. You went on to say, we have sinned against you, God, in thought, word, and deed. By the things we say, by the things we think, and by the things that we do, we sin against you. By what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have sinned against you. We have not loved our neighbors we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And we finish with, we justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. Do you hear the indictment that you pronounced upon yourself? We are sinners, Pastor. We deserve God's present and eternal punishment, not only for today, but also for eternity. But our confession of sin is not a confession of someone else's sins, just our own. Just as we cannot confess the faith of someone else, we certainly cannot confess the sins of someone else. We alone are responsible for what we say, what we think, and what we do. And oh, by the way, our God is a jealous God, and He kind of takes sin seriously. God has made that clear as His law is written upon your heart. We know the difference between right and wrong. Why is it that we struggle so hard at times to do the right thing? Why is it that we sin? And that's actually an archer term that means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye, to live outside of who God has called us to be. Why is that where we make our living? The sin is to act apart from faith in the Holy Spirit sought to work in us through the gospel. And really, it's an act of unbelief. When we sin, we're not only turning away, we're not turning away from our sins, we're literally turning closer to them. Each time we sin, we turn further and further away from God. We are kind of a little bit like to be tossed and turned and wallow in our sin is where we find real joy. We don't like to repent. Because repentance means I'm going the wrong direction. And we don't like to confess because confession means that I'm actually acknowledging I've done something wrong. We don't like to turn at all. We simply like the things to be status quo, to live our lives the way we want to live them without any interference from God at all. We want all the benefits without any of the responsibility. I was thinking of my confirmands. What would you write down for the law? We're just terrible people. Well, maybe so. But then you get to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This means that because you are in Christ Jesus, you need not fear death, the devil, or anything. Because you are now in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. It's kind of like the switch has been flicked. You have gone from darkness to light, death to life. My dear friends in Christ, when the water of holy baptism was poured upon you, you are literally ripped out of the jaws of sin, death, and the devil, and ushered into the very family of God. Isn't it amazing? How can that be? You think of Adam and Eve and their arrogance and ignorance, taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eating it, kind of right in the face of God. As they plunged God's creation into sin and death and ushered us into suffering as well, God still made them a promise. I will put enmity between your seed and his seed and your offspring and the bruising in the head and the crushing and all that. God made a promise that a Savior would be born. You know, he made a promise to a thief upon the cross as Christ himself was being crucified, looking down upon a man who had been done evil to get to where he was in life. When the man confessed Jesus, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have an opportunity to do anything for Christ. He simply confessed faith in him. This morning as we gather in this place, I want to remind you that God has also made you promises. As you sang in the hymn, that God had made a promise to Adam and Eve that their own flesh and blood would come forth a Savior. He would be David's son, yet David's Lord, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, true God, true man, who would come into the world to be crucified for the forgiveness of all the things that you and I have ever done. Because we are so willing to turn our backs upon him, God sent his son in the world to make his face point towards Jerusalem, ultimately to the place of the crucifixion, where he would bring new life for you and for me. I found it profoundly interesting that the Israelites' response to God's reply was, the way of the Lord is not just. You think? If you think about it, the way of the Lord is not just. Justice would mean that you and I have to suffer for all of our sins and inherit eternal damnation. But in God's sight, justice is poured out upon Christ. He takes your punishment. Did you hear that voice as you sung the hymn? Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would intervene to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Jesus received our justice for us. Because we cannot turn our backs upon our sins, God turned his back upon his own son. We read in 2 Corinthians, for our sake God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why as you confessed your sins this morning, you said the words, we deserve your eternal judgment. And then what did God do in response? God's response was, don't worry about it, it's okay. No, because God takes our sins serious. God didn't say, y'all deserve just to go to hell then. No, he didn't say that either. He said through the lips of his pastor, I, as according to the word, I forgive you all of your sins. In fact, I said the words, Almighty God in his mercy has given his son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. You are a new creation. And as I thought about it, that's really what the divine service is all about, gifts. We should have it always decorated like Christmas in here, because God's just doling them out right and left. Although there's no Christmas tree. Well, there is a tree. But here God pours out grace and mercy. Sins confessed, sins absolved. You kneel at the altar deserving death and damnation. Jesus comes with his flesh and blood to announce his forgiveness and to give you life and salvation. You entered into this body of believers through water and word of the font, where God rescued you and created in you a new heart, changing everything about you. Yeah, I got a confession to make. I don't like losing. I never want to say that I'm not good enough. I always want to be on the top rung of the podium. But the more I think about it, the more I'm so grateful for a Heavenly Father who, when he has every right to turn his back on me and upon you, instead turn his back upon his own Son, that we may have forgiveness. In a few moments, I want you to listen real closely as I pronounce the benediction to you, because in it you hear the words to the effect that God turns his face toward you. Because of all that Jesus has done, because you are a new creation, forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Father looks upon you in a completely different way. So after all, we're not losers. We're winners in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.